Titus, and on your way, and actually you're going to begin over in Acts chapter 20, and then we're going to spend a little bit of time in Titus. We have been talking for some time now. Let me just hit record on this thing. Yep, that's good. We have been talking for some time, not only about the issue of is grace really grace, and does grace work? Is it sufficient? Different aspects that way. And then we spent, I think, probably four sessions looking at different passages in Paul's epistles where those who teach that teach and believe that you can actually lose your salvation, and they go and appeal to certain verses in Paul's epistles to suggest that you can do, such as you're fallen from grace. We'll talk a little bit more about that this morning. Well, we're going to continue along that theme this morning, the theme of, does grace work? And I want you to look over to Acts chapter number 20. Acts chapter number 20, watch this, Acts 20 and verse 32. Acts 20 and verse 32, it says this, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Let's just have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful for the time to look into your word today, especially to allow your word to remind us about what you believe about grace, and that we would believe the same things about it as well. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, as I mentioned a moment ago, we've spent quite a bit of time now looking at the issue of does grace really work? Those verses that people use in Paul's epistles to say that, well, you can fall from grace, therefore lose your salvation, things like that. So it's interesting that, and by the way, obviously this is a grace ministry. We have every bit of confidence that God's grace does what God intends for it to do, okay? And what I want to try to convey this morning, just in a few little words or a few moments here, is that God also believes in his grace. God believes in his grace. God believes in grace. God believes his grace is sufficient. God believes his grace works. So that's why it would probably make sense for you and me to believe it. Don't you agree? God has every bit of confidence in his grace to motivate us, in his grace to change us, in his grace to produce what he intends grace to produce. When I think about a verse, this verse here in Acts chapter number 20, this is when the Apostle Paul, of course, is on his way to Jerusalem. He makes this stop off outside of Ephesus. He doesn't actually go into the town of Ephesus. He's in a little town called Miletus. And you can see back at Acts 20, verse 17, when he's there, you see what he does. It says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." And so he calls those guys, and he has this, it's like this little conference and seminar with those folks. He says a little bit later on that he doesn't think he's going to see them much anymore at all. If you look at verse 37, it says, "And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorry most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more." So obviously Paul had conveyed to these individuals that he was going to go to Jerusalem, and he's going to run into some trouble there. And it's likely that they were not going to see him anymore, so they were quite troubled about that. So when you think about all the things that the Apostle Paul could say to these individuals to really encourage them, to strengthen them, to help them be aware of the battle that they were involved in spiritually speaking and what they should do, I'm going to go back, if you would. Let's just read down through several things here. We want to get back to verse 32 is where we're going to get to, all right? So go down with me to verse 18. Go back to verse 18. It says, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, many fears and temptations which befell me by the lying way of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul reminds them about his own experiences, the afflictions, the suffering that he's been through ever since the very first day that he came to Asia, and that he kept just preaching publicly and from house to house, the faith in God, the repentance towards God and the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he tells them verse 22, now, and now, brethren, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So he tells them, you know, I'm going to Jerusalem now, and everywhere I go, the Spirit is making it pretty clear through other believers and what they're saying to me that, yeah, we're going to head into some major trouble there. Bonds and afflictions abide me. That if I go to Jerusalem, that's what I can expect to happen to me, he said. And then he says at verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. You see a fixed heart there, don't you? You see a focused mind there that Paul understood his purpose. He understood God's purpose for him, and he understood he just needed to have confidence in God's message regardless of what the circumstances were. And that the answer to whatever the afflictions were that lay ahead, the answer to whoever he spoke to was to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That was the ministry which he had received of the Lord. By the way, just for a moment, I'm gonna just kind of sidetrack here just for a moment and then try to get right back on track. Sometimes you will run across individuals who teach and believe that the dispensation of grace in the Church of the Body of Christ really doesn't start until Acts 28, and that Paul is preaching a different gospel late in his ministry compared to the first part of his ministry. We have talked about that on several occasions in the past. I'm not going to go through all that now. Again, I just want to point out something interesting about that line of thinking there. Verse 24 is a passage that those people who will occasionally appeal to say, see, that it's when Paul was on his way to Jerusalem and when he is here at the island of Miletus, that this is when he received the gospel of the grace of God. And they use verse 24 to say that. It says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And so the thinking is, and in the way they read that verse, is that Paul, just here at this point in his ministry, so when he's on the way to Jerusalem and he stops at Melita, that it's just here at this point that he's received the gospel of the grace of God. And therefore they say, see, now he's got a new gospel relative to what he had been preaching before. Now, there are just so many problems with that. Number one, Paul has written the book of Galatians already by this point. He wrote Galatians over in Acts chapter number 16 time-wise, and so Acts 20 is several years removed from Acts 16. Do you remember in Galatians chapter number 1, he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let it be accursed. So if Paul is now preaching a different gospel than what he preached at the time he wrote the book of Galatians, he himself would be under the curse that he himself writes in the book of Galatians. That's a major problem. Okay. Number two, when he says at verse 24, the ministry which I have received, he's not, you don't want to read that verse in the sense of the ministry which I just now, at this moment, received, the ministry which I have, past tense, received. He's been preaching this gospel all along. He's not saying I got a new gospel. He's been preaching this gospel all along. So he just is going to continue faithfully proclaiming what the Lord Jesus Christ gave him to proclaim from the beginning. So just kind of keep those things in mind if and when you run across someone who suggests that Paul later in his ministry is preaching a different, completely different gospel than what he preached in the first part of his ministry. Okay, now having said that, back on track. Okay, that was a little bit of a detour, sidetrack, whatever. So he's telling the elders of the church at Ephesus, who he invited to come down and speak with him. He's in the city of Miletus along the coast there. He's telling them about he's going to go to Jerusalem and what he can expect is bonds and afflictions, but he's going to continue to preach what the Lord Jesus Christ gave him to do. And so now watch verse 25. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. All right, so when he begins to really narrow down and focus on what he wants them to do going forward. What he wants them to focus on. He says, I want you to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So you continue to edify these individuals, continue to build them up in the faith. And then he gives them a warning, verse 29, for I know that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. That's pretty intense, isn't it? That's pretty, pretty concerning, right? You need to be aware of that. Paul says, I know that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you. He says, guys, you're going to have people from the outside come in and they're going to seek to totally, completely undermine the gospel, the grace of God, everything that's been going on there at Ephesus, okay? But then he also says at verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. That's amazing when Paul, he's got all these elders surrounding him and he's talking to them and he's saying, listen, guys, of your own selves, some of you guys right here today are gonna depart, speaking perverse things, seeking to draw away the disciples after themselves, right among your own. You're not only going to have threats from the outside coming in, but within the own your own elders, your own leaders, you're going to have people that begin to preach perverse things. Let me have you make a comparison. Go to Galatians 1, real quick here. Go to Galatians 1. Make a comparison. So you know what Paul means by perverse things. Look at Galatians 1. Look at Galatians chapter number 1. He says at verse 6, Galatians 1, 6 says this. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would what? There's your word. Pervert the gospel of Christ. The perverse things that the Apostle Paul was warning about in Acts 20 were the things that would pervert the gospel of Christ. You pervert the gospel of Christ by adding works to the gospel of Christ. You pervert the gospel of Christ in all of its various... You pervert the gospel of Christ by adding any types of works to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his work on the cross of Calvary. The fact that, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He says at verse 8, you're still in Galatians 1 there, 8, but though we are an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. The perverts are those who are perverting the gospel of Christ. And when Paul, you can let go of Galatians there, when Paul there in Acts 20 says, of your own selves shall grievous men come in speaking perverse things. That, he's concerned. He warns them that, listen guys, what's going to happen? Some of you guys are going to depart from grace. You're going to lose confidence in God's grace. You're going to start thinking that you have to have confidence in human ability. See that? So now go back to Acts 20 there, when he says, and also of your own self shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. That danger from the outside, the outsiders coming in, but danger from those within, and in particular the leaders preaching perverse things. And he says this, verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And then here we are at our verse. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Listen, if Paul believed that grace was not sufficient. If Paul believed that you could lose your salvation, then why would Paul appeal to and commend them to the Word of God's grace? Shouldn't he commend them to something else? Shouldn't he say, and now, brethren, in the light of this, that I've been warning you about this departure. I've been warning you about the outsiders coming in, and some of you leaders yourself are going to go preach perverse things. Well, then I commend you to God and to the word of his law. I commend you to God and to the ability that his law can come along and keep you in line. I commend you to God and that you better stay focused and stay on track or you're going to lose your salvation. He doesn't do that, does he? He says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. God believes in grace. God has every bit of confidence in his grace to do God's work. God's grace is sufficient. It will accomplish what God intends for it to accomplish. Isn't that an amazing verse there? Of all the things that he could say about against the backdrop of him telling, listen guys, I'm probably not going to see you ever again. And I myself am going to go and face afflictions. You guys, afflictions lie ahead. Great departures from outsiders coming in and insiders seeking to lead disciples after themselves. They're going to preach perverse things, which is a departure from grace. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. That tells me that not only did Paul believe teaching grace was the right thing to do, teaching grace was the only answer for confusion. Teaching grace is the only answer to stem the tide of rebellion and departure and undermining. Teaching, commending us to God and to the word of his grace, tells us that Paul had confidence in the grace of God, that God has confidence in his grace. So you just got to keep preaching the grace message. When people say, well, but you can lose your salvation, and Paul says so. Paul never says that. They say, well, but what about Galatians chapter number 5 when it says you're fallen from grace? We talked extensively about this passage 2 weeks ago. We didn't have class last week and so forth because I had to be at the office. At any rate, the point is 2 weeks ago we talked at this in Galatians chapter 5. Turn here with me if you would, Galatians 5. When he says Christ has become of no effect of whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Paul is not in that passage teaching that you can lose your salvation. I asked the question when we looked at this passage in detail, what chapter are you in the book of Galatians when you're in chapter 5, verse 4? You're in chapter 5. That means the Apostle Paul has given four intense, full chapters of doctrine about the sufficiency of grace, the ability of grace, that law cannot save you, the law cannot justify you. Grace is what saves, grace is what keeps in its ability. And so he cannot be in chapter number 5 now saying, well, in certain cases now you can lose your salvation. When he says you're fallen from grace, he's not saying you lose your salvation. The fallen from grace is what you've done is you're completely abandoning the resource of Christ who is your life, who is in you. You're not trusting that. You're to fall. If grace is the gift given freely and the gift that keeps on giving, it's always there. The resource is always there. To fall from grace, that doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It means you're not trusting in, you're not depending on, you're not utilizing the resource that is there. I've used the illustration on different occasions of electricity. In our homes and so forth. Right now, all of us are using electricity. Think about all the different ways you're using electricity. First and foremost, right now, you're on the computer. Your computer's running by electricity. You probably have lights turned on in your room. You maybe got up and you cooked perhaps on an electric stove. You maybe made some coffee with an electric coffee maker, an electric toaster. Think of all the things we use that we are able to the convenience that we have because of the resource of electricity. Well, let's just say you did this one day. Let's say you decided, hey, you know what? I want to get off the grid. I'm going to quit tapping my electricity company to keep raising my bill. I'm going to show them, so I'm no longer going to use the electricity from the electricity company. Okay. How's that working for you? You say, well, I'll go make my own electricity. I'll go get a stationary bike, and I'm gonna rig up the stationary bike so when I pedal the bike, then it'll turn a little generator, and I'll go generate my own electricity. Which that is, by the way, that is a viable alternative. There's this, you all have probably seen that one documentary about the guy who invented the 5-hour energy drink, and now he's made billions of dollars off that thing, and so he's trying to solve major world problems such as providing electricity for areas that have no electricity and providing free, clean, fresh drinking water to areas that can't get water. So pretty noble ventures and so forth. And he designed and built a stationary bike. You pedal this thing. It's like an exercise bike kind of thing. And if you pedal it for 1 hour, you can get 24 hours worth of energy. It's quite fascinating. Quite pretty neat, pretty cool and everything. Okay. Okay, so let's say you go buy that thing. Okay, fine. So now you got to spend 1 hour a day on that bike to get 24 hours of electricity. And again, I ask, okay, for areas that have no electricity, that's a life changer. It totally is. Okay. But you know what? You and I have electricity. We've got a source of electricity where you and I, we don't have to go pedal that back for an hour to get 24 hours of electricity. You and I can just go turn the light switch on and take advantage of it. See that? So the concept, the idea of falling from grace, you know, here we have this resource of electricity. I can say, well, I'm not going to use the resource. I'm going to go generate my own electricity. Okay, it's still the energy of your flesh. And it's limited. And you got to keep doing it every day. See that? But now we have this resource of electricity. Go turn the lights on and utilize that. We have this resource of the life of Christ, of our identity in Christ, of the grace of God. To fall from grace is to not utilize that resource and trade it instead for utilizing the resource of the energy of our own flesh. That's what it means to fall from grace. See, Christ is still there. You still have Christ as your life. But to fall from grace is to say, well, no, I'm going to trust my own ability, my own flesh, like the Galatians were doing. See that? Now, turn with me, if you would, over to Titus chapter number 2. What we're trying to say today is this, and we've been talking about this for several weeks now, so this is not new, okay? But God believes in grace. God believes it works. God believes it is sufficient. God believes it is enough. So that's why it makes sense. If you and I are going to call ourselves Bible believers, if you are going to call ourselves Bible-believing Christians and say we believe in the Lord, we believe in God's Word, well, doesn't it make sense then to believe what He believes about grace? I mean, am I kind of too naive or something there to think that that is so? If God believes in the finished work of Christ on the cross, then shouldn't we believe that? If God believes the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on the cross is enough, if God believes that our identity in Christ, He's made us dead to sin and alive unto Himself, if God believes that that really is a complete position, if God believes He's made us accepted in Christ and He's done all that by His grace, then it seems to me that the right thing to do, the reasonable thing, the ability to reason, reasonable, remember, your reasonable service, that it needs to be based on the belief about grace, but God believes about it. So look at this passage here. Look at Titus chapter number 2. Look at Titus chapter number 2. It says this. Verse 11. Look at Titus 2 in verse 11. He says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. When Paul is telling Titus here about the direction of the ministry that Titus should be taking here on the island of Crete, there was obviously a lot of issues going on, a lot of false doctrine going on. He tells Titus, hey, Titus, the thing that's going to make the difference is the grace of God. The thing that made the difference historically, dispensationally, is the grace of God appeared. That's verse 11. There's the appearing of the grace of God. There's the God absolutely interrupted the scene of human history and ushered in the dispensation of grace. He made a dispensational change in history. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. That's a dispensational change. That's a dramatic change in how in the dealings of heaven with earth. So evidently God thinks grace is way up there with importance, right? Wouldn't you say? The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. See that? God's grace is available for all men. It's appeared to all men. It's available for all men. That's why anyone and everyone could get saved if they simply trust the finished work of Christ and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. See that? But that same grace that provides salvation and it's appeared to all men. By the way, let me just clarify what I just said there. Just because God's grace has appeared to all men does not automatically make all men saved. You understand that, right? It's available to everyone. The blood of Christ paid the price for everyone's sins. Righteousness is available to everyone, but it's upon all them that believe. See that there? And so verse 11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men, teaching us, yes, here's what the grace of God is able to do. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Not only does the grace of God save us, there's our salvation, there's our justification, but that same grace teaches us. There's our edification. There's our sanctification. See that? It not only God uses the same grace that saves us, that same grace to teach us. He doesn't say, I'll save you by grace, and now you better toe the line, as they say. He doesn't say, I'll save you by grace, now you better go keep the law. He says, no. That same grace that I brought in, that I ushered in when I ushered in the dispensation of grace to provide your salvation, that same grace I want you to learn about and understand and appreciate what it is, because that is what will teach you. It will enable you. It will empower you, understanding what it is. It'll teach you to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. You don't need the law to teach you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. The law tells you thou shalt and thou shalt not. But the grace of God will teach you how to deny it. Not just to deny it, not just that you should deny it, but how to deny it. It will equip you and me to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. It will also teach us how to live, not just that we should live, soberly, righteously, and godly. It'll actually teach us how. It provides the ability by teaching us who we are in Christ, who Christ is in us. We are in Him, complete, accepted, loved. He is in us as our resource, as our life. We are in Him, He is in us. We are in Him, complete, justified, sanctified, accepted, beloved. He is in us as our life, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. And grace teaches us that. So verse 12 says, the same grace that brought salvation is that same grace that teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly. To live soberly is to live with a clear mind. You've heard the word inebriated. You guys didn't know I knew a word like that, did you? Did you guys know I knew a word like that? Inebriated. I remember years ago hearing that word for the first time, and I thought, a what created? What in the world does that word mean? but a guy who's drunk, you know, he's inebriated. He's being controlled by something else, by either drugs or alcohol or whatever, okay? It's a pretty interesting word. It's a great word, actually. But instead, we don't want to live inebriated, controlled by the flesh, controlled by the wrong things. We want to live soberly. That's a mind that is filled with the truth of God's Word, and in thinking on the truth of God's Word. See, it's a clear mind. See that? Soberly, righteously. We're living right. We're living consistent with how the grace of God says a believer should live. We go to the Scripture, and we find in Scripture that, okay, believers should think like this, and therefore they should live like this. And therefore to live righteously is to follow that process. Okay, I should be thinking this way, and by thinking this way, then I'll live this way. And then it says godly, that means to put on display in our life the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh, in the flesh. To live soberly is to live with a clear mind. To live righteously is to live right, to be living right, that is consistent with who we are in Christ. And then to live godly is to put that on display, manifest in the life of Christ. And then it says, in this present world. I submit to you that God believes that the same grace that brings salvation is the same grace that will produce in us, it's able to produce in us, on the one hand, a recognition that to deny ungodliness, and on the other hand, a recognition and appreciation to live soberly, righteously, and godly. God believes His grace will work. Now, to be sure, understand this, grace, in order for it to work, you have to trust it, you have to believe it, you have to utilize it, you have to understand what it is and make a choice to live on the basis of what it is. There are plenty of believers who choose not to believe grace. I'm talking saved people who choose not to live out of the resource of the grace of God. And that doesn't mean that grace fails. It means they're not utilizing grace. Anymore that if you and I choose to not utilize the electricity in our house, electricity is still there. It's not electricity's fault. It's still, the resource is still there, right? You've heard the saying, grace wouldn't be grace if it couldn't be abused. Grace, they say, grace wouldn't be grace if it could not be abused. That's a true statement. You see that? Grace doesn't cease to be grace based upon how the believer utilizes it. Grace is grace. The free gift is the free gift, even if the believer does not appreciate the freeness of the gift. It's still grace. Electricity is still electricity, even if we don't use it. See the idea there? But he also goes on to say at verse 13, he says, looking for that blessed hope. So here comes our glorification, Christ coming for us. So verse 11 is our justification. Verse 12 is our sanctification. Verse 13, our glorification. He says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. See, not only does the same grace that saves us is the same grace that sanctifies us, it is that same grace that will bring to pass God's plan called glory. It is that same grace that guarantees that the blessed hope is going to happen. It's that same grace that absolutely guarantees that the event that Paul identifies here as the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, is absolutely going to occur. Well, then God thinks His grace works. God believes his grace is sufficient. Isn't that a great verse, by the way? looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now watch verse 14. Who gave, by the way, that's who we're looking for, right? The law has us looking at ourselves, our energies, our efforts. Grace, the grace of God that brings salvation that appears to all men, that has us looking for Christ, looking to Him, looking at Him, focusing on Him. He's the great God and our Savior. You're not your great God and Savior. He is the great God and our Savior. He is our Savior. Isn't that something? I love the way that Paul says, hold that verse there and go to Philippians. Look over to Philippians chapter number Philippians 3. Look over to Philippians 3. Look at how he says it here. Philippians 3 verse 20. Philippians 3:20 says this, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you love the way the Apostle Paul just gives him his full title here? And then connect that there with Titus, looking for that blessed hope. This says we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And aren't you grateful for verse 21 as well? He says, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby we keep the law. And I don't think so. According to the working whereby we are able to, in our own energy and our own flesh, impress God. No. That verse says the change is going to happen according to the working whereby he is able to even to subdue all things unto himself. That ability is God's plan called glory. See that? That ability is based upon the finished work of Christ, not based upon my work and your work. So go back with me to Titus chapter number 2 there. So it says, we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace has us looking to Christ. Grace has us looking at Christ. Grace has us looking for Christ. The law has us looking at ourselves and to ourselves and for ourselves. Human effort, human performance. The finished work of Christ has us looking at the cross, where Christ says, it's finished. It was enough. It's done. The cross of Christ says the only answer to the flesh is death. The old man is crucified. That old way of thinking, that old way of trusting, that old way of depending on ourselves. The grace of God says, no, all that was crucified. That's not the answer. Don't go there anymore. You're in Christ. That's where I've put you. That's where you're going to stay. So stay there in your mind, in your thinking, in what you're relying on. And then he says at verse 14, Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself peculiar people, zealous of good works. See, it's the grace of God that will produce good works if we let it. See that? He says, who gave himself for us. That's the cross. That he might redeem us from all iniquity. That's the rapture. So there's your salvation at the cross. There's your glorification at the rapture. And then it says, and purify unto himself peculiar people, zealous of good works. There's your sanctification in time. Isn't it interesting how the Apostle Paul just lumps all that together? I'm saying to you, the grace of God works. God believes it works. Let's learn how it works. Let's learn little by little by little, just each and every day, just a little bit more each day, how the grace of God works. Let me just close by conveying something that we spoke last night, Bible study. Had another great Bible study last night, some great questions, really enjoyed just a great time in the Word of God together. And we just kind of closed the Bible study last night by talking about the whole idea of, you know, sometimes you and I as believers, when you kind of go through times when you maybe make a bad decision or a wrong decision, or you're having a rough day, and then you just yell at your kids, or you kick the dog or the cat or whatever. Of course, maybe the cat deserved to be kicked. But anyway, sometimes, you know, life happens and you just kind of blow it. you call yourself a Christian and yet you still have those thoughts, and you know what happens is we get on our own cases. And then we put ourselves under that performance system, and then we fail again. And we just beat ourselves up. And I was just trying to convey to everyone that, you know what? When life happens and then you happen, you know what just happened? You just gained an experience. You experienced how you handled that situation, what you relied on, what you trusted in, what your resource was. So instead of condemning yourself for maybe doing the wrong thing, making the wrong choice, having the wrong thought, go back and say, wow, this is a learning opportunity. I just learned that when I get stressed to this level, then words come out of my mouth that are inappropriate for me as a believer. That when I get stressed to this level, then actions come out that really are inappropriate for me as a believer. Man, I just learned that. So now I have the opportunity to prepare myself so when the next event comes that stresses me to that level, I can say, wait a minute, the last time I got stressed to this level, this happened and it was inappropriate. So instead, I'm going to rely on the resource of who I am in Christ and then let this happen. Let words of grace come out of my mouth. Words of edification come out of my mouth. Let His peace that passes understanding keep my heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Let that be the basis upon which I react to my situation. See that there? So, and I said, you know what? Let's all just learn to do this just a little at a time. Just a little at a time. Just learn one or two things. Tony says, Lord, let me just learn one thing today. Tribulation work. Patience and patience experience. So you gain the experience there. Let's learn. We don't want to just theoretically believe that grace is sufficient and it works. We want to know by experience that it does work. And that you have to learn that. You have to be willing to learn that. And may it be so. Let's open this up for any questions and answers. If anybody has any thoughts or comments, so just click on the raise hand icon there. And we'll give you the microphone. And then I'll remind you too as well, we will be back on for our next live session this evening at 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. So hopefully you can join us there as well. Anybody have any questions or comments here? All right. Well, I don't see. Oh, here we go. Here we go. Scott, let me just give you the mic. Let me release this here. Here you go.
I hear this. I'm on the iPhone here. So I'm holding the button now. Hopefully you can hear. Okay, just want to say thank you very much. Excellent lesson. And what came to my mind was the remission of sins. At the earlier part of your message was the remission of sins compared to forgiveness of sins. And there's a big difference between remission and forgiveness. So I think in Christ we have total forgiveness of sins. So that's a wonderful thing. But thank you so much. That was an excellent lesson, sir. Thank you so much.
Hey, Scott, thanks for those comments there. The microphone was breaking up, so unfortunately I wasn't able to get all of what you said, but I think it was about confirming the fact that, yeah, we've got total, complete forgiveness of sins in Christ, and that is a wonderful thing. So thanks for conveying that. All right, well, let's have a word of prayer. We'll dismiss the class. Gracious God and Father, we're thankful for the time that we could look into your word today and allow your word to lead us to see how you see things and to believe what you believe about your grace. And we pray, God, that we would each and every day just learn a little bit more about how that does, in fact, work. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.